for the riches of his inheritance. And you know what? It's you. The riches of his inheritance, part of it, a big part of it, is you. So, without any further chit-chat, let's get going into this. So, inheritance. Usually think of inheritance as someone passes away, they leave an inheritance, they write a will, and the inheritance comes down to you. It could be some money or a house or some things that they bequeathed to you, some items that they had. You know, and I've experienced many people have experienced. My parents passed away. When my mother passed away, there was an inheritance that came to me and to my sisters, and it was divided up. And we usually think of that as the context of inheritance, but it doesn't actually have to be that. People can be that way. People can actually begin distributing the inheritance that they're giving to their children before they die. And there's an instance in the Bible. I wanted to point this out. This is the parable of. The parable of the prodigal son. And it starts with these words. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And some translations use the word inheritance. So he divided the inheritance between them. And we know what happened with this guy. This kid gets this money, and he runs off, and he wastes it on all kinds of wild living and stuff. And by the time he's spent all his money, and now he doesn't have any friends because he doesn't have any money. And so he's in destitute condition, and he comes back, and his father receives him back with great love. But he had received his inheritance, only to come back and find out that his father welcomed him back. So Jesus has an inheritance. And you think, well, who died and gave Jesus something? Well, nobody died and gave Jesus something. God, the Father, in answer to the incredible service and sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, giving his life, his blood, dying on the cross, showed mercy and kindness to him and glorified him by raising him from the dead, and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places and stepped back and handed him all of the kingdom of God is now under the authority of Jesus. So Jesus has this inheritance from God the Father, who had all this, but in honor for what Jesus had done, God gave him authority over all things, including all of his possessions. So we're going to investigate that today. So when you think of Jesus' inheritance, which we're looking at in that verse, we've been going through this passage, and we want to get to know Jesus and by him become overcomers like he was an overcomer. We had this passage in Ephesians. We've been going through it. We talked about knowing him better. So we looked at that. Know the hope to which he has called you. We talked about the wonderful, lavish salvation that we were given through Jesus Christ. And now we're talking about the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And who are his holy people? We are. If you're one of his holy people, raise your hand. Like, we are his holy people. He has saved us to make us holy people. And therefore, because we belong to him, because he has bought us with a price, he has made us holy people. That's why the compass point of your heart is now toward him and not toward the things of the world and the things that they used to be on. So, I skipped that slide, but now I covered that slide, so we can go ahead. And so, look what this says here. Paul in Corinth writes to a church in Corinth, he says, Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the things above, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. So God has given to Jesus all of this inheritance. Like in the Old Testament it says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Well, now the lordship over all of the earth and all it contains belongs to Jesus because God has put everything in subjection under Jesus. Everything is in subjection. And this inheritance and this authority actually comes with responsibility for Jesus. He has this responsibility through his Holy Spirit and through all the different plans that God has together with the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They are going to bring about the completion of the redemption of all things. including us and all who call upon God, and this earth, because this earth is unruly. This earth is not under authority. People die from storms and earthquakes and fires and natural disasters and all kinds of things like that. We know that the earth and terrible winters like last winter come and kills people's calves and it just makes a mess of things. We're still subject to this earth itself. And the devil is still out of line. He's still out messing up people's lives and deceiving people and causing all kinds of problems and getting people into trouble and trying to degrade the image of God in people because he hates God. And that has to get dealt with. So all of these things are under Jesus' authority, and he is working in his time and in his way to deal with all of these different things. And when they are all dealt with, he will say, Father, it's all done, and give them all back to God, all back to God, to God's glory. And then everything will be under God, like it was supposed to be from the very beginning. So Jesus had this huge work to do in saving us in the cross, and his victory is complete. But now on earth, that victory is being worked out. It's being worked out through many different ways. It's being worked out in me as he sanctifies me and gets me to walk closer to him and leave things behind that I don't need in my life and trust him and walk in faith. And he's doing the same thing in you. He's doing the same thing in you. So he knows what he got on board with. So if you're not there yet, he knows you're not there yet. So you can be encouraged by the fact that he has gone to great effort to bring you into this kingdom of God, and be encouraged with the fact that he's not disappointed with you, that he's not done, because he's not done with a lot of things yet. There's a lot of things Jesus isn't done with yet. And we are people that he's not done with yet. He's not done with us yet. So be of good cheer. Be rejoicing. Be glad that our salvation is not in the hand of one so fickle that he's like, you're just not really performing that well. I guess I'm done with you, you know? It's not a performance-based thing. God wanted a people who call upon his name, and Jesus got for him a people that call upon his name. And that's a great place for him to start, and he's going to finish the rest. So we are in this business right now of understanding the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Because if he's inherited things, well, I don't know whether when he was on the cross, he understood all the different things and how he was going to be seated at the right hand of God and be given authority and responsibility over everything. I don't know to what extent he knew that, but that's what happened. And so those of us whom he bought with his blood and by his death are now given to Jesus as part of his entire authority over all things in the universe. So we're exploring the riches of his glorious inheritance because we are part of his inheritance. We were given to Jesus by God. It could have been that Jesus came and bought us with his blood and gave us to God and didn't have us as his precious possession, but instead he has us as his precious possession. All right, so let's look into this a little deeper. In Revelation, there's this cool scene in heaven where the angels are giving glory to God and Jesus and praising him. And there's this particular little passage here. They're talking about Jesus. They say, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So it was with his blood and with his death that he purchased people, not just randomly, but from every tribe and language and people and nation. It wasn't enough for God to just randomly pick a few people, or maybe pick them from Israel, or pick them from the nations around Israel. Every different culture and every different language and every different people on the earth has a unique worldview which, when redeemed, provides for them an ability to offer praise to God in a way that's uniquely characteristic to that people group. And God loves cultures. He loves all the different cultures around the world. He loves, I don't dance, I'm not very interested in dancing. But I saw once in this documentary about missionaries going around the world. And in Africa, there was a story about the gospel had gone to this one tribe gone to this one tribe, and a lot of people had become believers in this one tribe. And they wanted to reach their neighbors, the people who loved to dance. The people who loved to dance. And they weren't a dancing culture, but they wanted to reach their neighbors with the gospel. They didn't know how to communicate. It turned out that when the gospel finally broke through with those people, they danced their worship to God. Their worship was dance. And they had always danced. It was beautiful in their culture. It was this deep thing in their culture. It went down to the very soul of everybody in who they thought they were and what their culture was about. And what was celebrated and enjoyed in their culture was dancing. And when they became believers, they danced. Their worship was dancing. And God loves that. I mean, I had such appreciation for this verse when I thought about God looking at these different cultures around the world. It's like, I want some dancing people. I want some people there that just appreciate dancing. Because who gave them the ability to dance? God gave them the ability to dance. And then they get to turn it into worship to him. It's absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous. But look what else. Not just people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So it wasn't just that we're saved, we get to go to heaven. He has made us a kingdom and priests. Well, what do priests do? Priests stand on the earth. Think of the Old Testament priests. They stood on the earth like everybody else. Most of their life was like everybody else, but they had a special anointing to help people who came to them on earth with their relationship with God. They were an intercessor or an intermediary between the person and with God. So they stand at the corner between the vertical, that is the relationship with God, and the horizontal, which is God relating to people. So they stand at the corner of those two things. They stand at the intersection of human relations and relating with God. And so he has made us a kingdom and priests. That's why when you minister to people in Jesus' name, you're acting as a priest toward them. You're helping mediate a relationship and even establish a relationship. When you share the gospel, you're assisting in establishing a relationship between a person and God. And that's why we're priests. We're priests because we're designated as priests. But when you act in that way, you're actually functioning as a priest. So when you minister in any capacity, when you minister through your spiritual gifts, when you show grace to people, when you show love, you're acting as a priest. And that's part of Jesus' inheritance. He's delighted to have you as priests for him. He's delighted to have a kingdom full of people. Because remember, let's reflect back. What is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a lot of things. If you think about, I talked a long time about the kingdom of Denmark. The kingdom of Denmark has a queen right now. I think it's a queen. And it has a history. There were these certain guys. One of his names was Harald Bluetooth, was the founder of Denmark in like 900 AD. And so nations have history, they have borders, they have people, they have cultures, they have a body of laws, and they have a ruler, and Denmark has all of those things. So when you think about a kingdom, let's not think simplistically about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has all of those things. It has a people, it has a place, it has a ruler, it has a body of laws, it has a culture. We've come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and the rules are different here. We come in, we're a little disoriented. We got to learn the rules of this new kingdom. We don't necessarily know what they are. But God is patient with that. He understands that we're coming from a really messed up system that is anti-God in every way. We're coming from that into his beautiful kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it takes a long time to unlearn all the stuff. I remember this Peanuts comic strip. This was from really long ago. And Lucy, whose little brother was Linus, Lucy had these sunglasses, and she was sticking them on Linus, and she'd say, "See the sun? It's eclipsing now. It's eclipsing." It's like, he'd take them off, and they'll see, it's the eclipse stopped. And they put them back on him, and it's like, "It's eclipsing again. It's eclipsing again. See?" And Charlie Brown was like, "Man, he's going to have to unlearn an awful lot of stuff." But we got to unlearn an awful lot of stuff from the kingdom of darkness that we came out of. We all have worldly ways in which we think about things or react quickly to things that are ungodly. And he's working away in us to bring about the likeness of Jesus in us over time. And he's glad to have us. So he's excited to have a kingdom full of priests who serve God. So let's look at this, how we're precious to God. Here's this from Matthew, and Jesus is speaking in parables. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Each one of us is precious, precious in God's sight. That's his starting, that's his view. And he's talking to people who are believers, people who are not believers. He's speaking to a mixed crowd. And what he's trying to impress upon them is you, whoever you are, you individuals, you people, are individually precious to God. And this was a radical idea at the time. This was a radical idea that God was specifically focused and interested in people individually instead of just, say, the nation of Israel, instead of just this huge bunch of people. Because, remember, in most tribal cultures, and Israel was a tribal culture, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Most tribal cultures, there's kind of this groupthink that it's about the group. It's about the group. And that's still prevalent in many parts of the world today. And politicization does that, all kinds of, there's even tribalism of a sort developing within the United States where people say, this is who I am, and they identify with the group and say, that's who I am, and I don't, you know, I'm other from those. But Jesus breaks through all that and says, no, you, individually, you are precious. He sees the hairs on your head, few as they are. He sees the hairs. He'll keep track of them. Yeah. Yeah. He's got them numbered. It's easier to count now. It takes less time. So, so this was a radical idea. This idea of the interest of God in specific individuals down to that level of detail was a radical concept. And it's still one that we need to really adopt into ourselves. Say, yeah, that's true. God actually does care about me to that level. He cares about me that much. So you are individually precious to God, and having redeemed you and having you in his kingdom and as one of his priests, he's triply excited about that. He's like super excited about that. All right, and we are together precious to God. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with him. So moving on from the idea that, yes, we're treasured and precious in his sight as individuals, now also he has regard for the times when we get together and are unified and calling upon his name together. So together, when we're together and calling upon his name, it's precious in his sight, and he's there. So today, we were just a little while ago worshiping God and calling upon God. And let's sustain that in your hearts. Always sustain worship in your hearts anyway. But we were specifically devoting time this morning to worshiping God. He loves that, and he comes toward that. He's drawn toward that, and he is in our midst when we praise God. So we're precious in his sight, and our praise together and our prayers together given up to him honors him, and he's attracted to that. And then this is a bit of a long passage. And this is a passage about the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a town in northern Greece. It still exists. Still has the same name. And the gospel had been shared with Thessalonica. And I believe at the time, Paul had not been to this town. And yet he's writing him a letter. I'd have to check my history on that. Josiah's got me covered there. People think that he had not been to this town. He writes about how great a job they've been doing. What a great job. Now just listen, Paul is praising them for this, but listen between Paul's words, because Paul was really close to Jesus. Just listen between Paul's words for how glad Jesus is about this church. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul is praising them because they had received the gospel, but not only received it, they were so excited and thrilled about the gospel that they were sharing with anyone. And so Thessalonica is sort of between Macedonia and Achaia, the southern part of Greece, Achaia and Macedonia, which in Greece they still say is Greece. But it's actually, there's a nation of Macedonia right now. But anyway, so they're in the middle here in this area that's kind of been fought over whether it's Greece or Macedonia. Anyway, they're right in the middle of that. And they've been able to make testimony to the Macedonians and to the Achaeans, the southern people, the people in southern Greece, which would be like down toward Athens and that sort of part of the world. And so the gospel has gone out. It says, rang out. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So they've made Jesus famous. These people have made Jesus famous by their love for him, by their faithfulness to the gospel, by their deep conviction, by their reception of Paul, and they're listening. They're finely tuned hearing of the gospel and the word of God coming forth from Paul and all the guys that were going through there. Precious, precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. So we are God, we are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus. God, Jesus saved us, presented us to God, but God said, no, everything is for you now. Sit at my right hand, which is a place of authority, and take care of all of this. Treasure these people and deal with all these issues that still remain. And so we're in this. We've been brought into this situation where we're treasured possessions by the Lord. All right, so I want to read some parables here to you because this isn't going to be on the screen. Don't go to the next slide. Please don't go to the next slide. I'll tell you when. So this is from Matthew 13. As we read through these different parables, think about who is taking action. Parables, they always have a meaning that you have to work out. I'm just going to tip you off here. As you read these, understand that the person who's taking action is God. The person who's taking action in the parables is God. It's easy to see in these. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. So just close your eyes and listen, or just listen however you like to listen. It's not going to be on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So there's one person here who's making all the decisions. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. This person is God. The interpretation of this passage goes like this. God is the farmer. He sowed good seed into his field, the gospel. And the wheat that grows up are the people who receive the gospel. Those are the people who are going to bring forth fruit. The wheat comes up and it's in the heads, right? So it's all the way up now. But there's weeds. Somebody else has come along and sowed weeds into this situation, and it was his enemy. Who's the enemy of God? Well, it's Satan. And so Satan will, amongst the people of God, get people snuck in there and worked in there who will be disruptive and all kinds of things. But the response of the church is not to try to weed out those people and drive them out, because we'll make mistakes. Sometimes people who are wheat, they're in the church, but they still got a lot of stuff from the old kingdom. They're new in the church. They don't know what the rules are in this new kingdom that they've come into. And so the passage here is really about the church and how the church should deal with people who come in who are disruptive and maybe don't, they don't even look like they're saved and stuff like that. We can't tell who has been saved and who has not been saved. So we cannot take responsibility for guarding the flock of God, the elders here. We can't take the responsibility of picking and choosing who gets to come here and who's acceptable in our midst. We will make mistakes. And so, because he prevents these servants from going out and pulling the weeds. Well, we're his servants. We can't pull the weeds. So if there's people who come in, well, we have to deal with that on a case-by-case basis. And there's church discipline, all kinds of things like that, that come if it gets to that point. But in the meanwhile, we're going to assume that people have come out of the kingdom of darkness and they don't know the rules in the kingdom of light. And we're going to continue to speak grace and kindness and love for them and let Jesus sort it out. Because he's not done sorting everything out yet. But the person taking action, and the reason I'm talking about this passage, is because the person taking action in this passage is Jesus. And that's important as we go forward. There's another one. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So here, you've got this guy. He's got an herb garden. He's growing things in his garden. And he plants a mustard seed, which is going to be the biggest thing. It's going to grow into the biggest thing in his whole herb garden. Most herbs are they're a little low. They form on bushes, or they're like cilantro or something like that, just a small green plant. Anyway, so he plants this mustard seed, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. This man plants this mustard seed. And when we get it right, when the kingdom of God is done right and we don't interfere with what God is doing, it grows. Very simple message. It grows and it's a blessing to others. Who's taking action? God is taking action. He plants the seed in the garden. The seed is the kingdom of God, and when the kingdom of God is growing up and growing and we don't interfere with it and mess it up, it grows and it's a blessing to many people. But God is taking action in this parable. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. This is an amazing thing that Jesus told this parable, because he's using a woman to represent the person who's taking action. And I love that he does that. It might be the only time when he sort of makes an analogy between himself and a woman. But what's happening here is this woman's got 60 pounds of dough. She's working the yeast all into it. If you ever made bread, it takes a long time to work all the stuff. And so you're kneading the dough and you're mixing, you're folding it over and working it, working it, working it, and folding it over. And if you have 60 pounds of dough, I don't know if you've ever worked in a pizza place and they got that big thing and they put all the ingredients of the dough and they mix it all in there and they've got this big thing that churns and turns it around and turns, and it kneads the dough until all of the parts are mixed together. And the image here is actually the yeast, leaven, is It's the teaching of God. In most cases, when it's talked about the leaven, it's the teaching of God. And so picture yourself as the dough and God as the person who's kneading the teaching of God into you deeper and deeper, and it takes time, and he's never going to be done in your entire life. But it'll get better mixed in there until it's mixed through the whole lump of dough. But the person taking action here is God. And in this case, it's you who he's working on to make the word of God go deep into you and be part of you, an intimate part of you, all the way. But the person taking action here is God. So the pattern, these are interesting parables, could study them in their own right. But what I want you to get out of this before we look at the next two parables is the person taking action is the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And who is taking action? Did you know that you're the treasure in the field? This is not about you hearing the gospel and giving up everything that you own for the sake of the gospel. This is about God regarding you as a treasure and giving all that he has to give, including his life and his blood, for you. Person taking action is God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And it cost Jesus everything. It cost Jesus everything to buy you a pearl of great price. It cost Jesus everything. The person taking action is Jesus. This isn't you selling everything you own so that you could have Jesus. This is Jesus giving all that he could possibly give to have you. So you are a precious treasure to him. Paul says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us, prepared in advance for us to do." He saved us as a precious treasure. He was worthy in heaven to open a scroll that nobody else was allowed to open because he, with his blood, had purchased people as a kingdom and priests for God from every tongue and tribe and people and nation in the whole world. And we are that precious treasure. We are that precious treasure. And not only that, as these priests in his kingdom, he's prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. And the ones that he's prepared for you, you won't hate them. You won't think they stink. They're customized to you. You're individually, remember that one passage we looked at, you're individually precious to God. Much more value than sparrows. He knows the hairs on your head. You are precious in his sight. And he's come up with things that you and you alone can uniquely do out of your personality, out of the gifts that he's given you. You alone are uniquely qualified to do the things that he's given you to do. So Jesus' precious inheritance that he's been given includes all of the world and all the different things that he's working redemptively to restore and put in their right condition, do away with the devil, fix the earth, and work on us till he completes the image of Jesus Christ within us. And in the meanwhile, he's given us works that are customized, custom selected, custom appointed for you and you alone to do. So we are his inheritance, a precious inheritance. And that's what the verse said. Know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. All right, so challenges for us today. Give thanks to God that he regards you as a treasure purchased at great price. Give thanks to God about that. You can be like, really, maybe you've never talked that way to God. Say, thank you that I'm a treasure in your sight, purchased. Maybe you feel like it's not humble enough to speak to it. But if he says you're a treasure, if he says you're a kingdom and priests unto him, if he's said in all of these different ways that he treasures you and he values you, thank God in those terms for those things. Because it was a magnificent work of grace that he did so. We should thank him with whole hearts. You know, hearts filled with gratitude for what he's done for us. And then understand that you are now a partner with Jesus in the things that he's doing. He's not going to complete his works. If he's given you works to do that are appointed for you to do, then it's in his plan, it's part of his redemption, it's part of him taking authority over and dealing with the messy stuff that's still left, that still has to get dealt with. He's got you in there as one of his agents, filled with his Holy Spirit, empowered by him, loved by him, treasured by him, and given appointed works that maybe only you, with the gifting that he's given you, both your talents and your spiritual gifts, maybe you are the only person, you are probably the only person that can do that thing at that time and is in that place with that task. So tune into what God is giving you in terms of works that are meant for you and you alone to do. Try to figure out what they are. And he's prepared good works for you, so go find them. Go find those good works. Go figure out what they are. The people in Thessalonica, they had certainly found those works because they were proclaiming the gospel with gusto to the point that they were being talked about all around the region. All around the region, people were talking about what happened in Thessalonica. Those people are like crazy for God and Jesus. And it made it easier for people in other regions to believe because their belief had taken such deep root in them. So God's given you works to do. Go figure out what they are. Be prayerful. Like, just as you start your day, say, Lord, I do want to move into the things that you want me to move into. I do want to identify and act in the works that you've given me. And then don't stress about it. But look for him. Ask him, show me the things that you want me to do today. Show me even one, if you've never even asked to see one. But show me even one. And just get better at the idea that God wants you to do certain things. He's prepared for you works that are uniquely for you and you alone to do. And when you do them, in his power, he'll be glorified and he'll move and there will be fruit and you'll have joy because you'll see it all happen. So, we give glory to you, Lord God. Thank you for creating us as your precious possession, for coming and rescuing us at great cost to yourself so that we are now part of your inheritance. And we thank you for that. We give glory to you, Lord God. We praise you and give glory to you, Lord, because you have done this great thing that we couldn't have imagined. We worship you. You're so good, Lord. We couldn't have imagined that you would prepare for us a place before yourself as specially treasured people in your kingdom, made to be priests and minister you to other people. Who can live up to that? But through Jesus, we will. So, Lord, we turn ourselves over to you, Lord, that we should walk in a manner pleasing to you in every respect, that we should, I bless everyone here to receive from the Lord understanding of what his will for you is and his beautiful gifts and works that he's given you and you alone to do. I bless you all to receive from the Lord understanding from him in the moment that the need is upon you, to be able to act in that with power from Jesus this week, and to come back next week with testimony of how God worked and how amazed you were and how delighted you were. I bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord God, that you're able to do all these things. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have communion prepared, and Paul is going to take us through communion this morning. So hang out, and the ushers get ready. We'll be ushering here soon.